Greetings in Jesus' precious name. I really appreciated your opening, Robert, Bob. Our day is a little different. It'll be a pretty busy day, I should say, because of the viewing, the funeral tomorrow. And so I'm going to try to keep it short so we can go back and come again this afternoon. The message that I was felt moved to preach on came to me because of my own circumstances, I guess. So many times we talk about being blessed of God. And sometimes those blessings are not really blessings because of what it rots in our life. You can talk to a lot of people and they say, well, were you blessed this week? Yes, we had a lot of rain and my corn really grew. And we may think that's a blessing, and it can be. But I'd like to talk on the dangers. Maybe I should say, yes, the dangers that can happen when we are blessed. I'd like to talk about that. And I'll tell you why I arrived at this. Not too long ago, in fact, this last week, I took my machine to a man, a farmer, that wanted to use it. And then in our setting it up, he asked me, how old are you, Abner? He's a man I don't know well. And I told him, and he said, my, you're doing good. You know, something wanted to puff up inside me. Now, you might say this morning that it's a real blessing of God to be able to get into your older years and get around good. But this thing came to me when I realized that Rhoda had gone on into eternity. And I had no choice in the matter of whether I would have went instead of Rhoda. I'd like to pray. Righteous Eternal Father, would you speak to us this morning? We know, Lord, that a dear friend has departed. And if you allow it, we will have a time of reminiscing and then a burial out here in the graveyard. And it just shows, oh God, what we have, what hold we have on life, because it vanishes away so quickly. And so I just want to ask you, oh God, to speak to us this morning concerning some of these things that come upon us when you allow a blessing to come to our life. Help us to face these dangers that we do in the right way. And let the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in our life and not ourselves. We bless your name this morning because of your goodness to us. In Christ I pray. Amen. So I have a few things that I wrote down that I'd like to speak on, the dangers that can be when God gives us blessings. I guess the first one that came to me was pride. When God blesses us, it may be materially, it may be spiritually, it may be in a ministry of preaching, it may be in the ministry of song, it can be in the ministry of helping other people. There's dangers in those blessings. Why? Because of the human element that's involved in it. And I have seen these dangers crop up in my life to where I am ashamed and And so I'm speaking out of experience somewhat of these dangers. And have not always been able to handle them like I should. And like I said, this was came to me when I realized there's something I told Titus this morning. There's something rather strange. I think it was Titus. Forget now. But it's something rather strange about age. You know, when you ask a child that's maybe 5, 6 years old, you ask them how old they are, they don't always, but a lot of times they'll say, I'm going to have a birthday soon. Because it's just a little better to be a little older. And then when you get to be 15, I'll soon get my driver's license. 16, 17, you know. 20, 21, that was a big one in my background. Yeah, I'm going to be 21, then I'll get my own money. And then you get up to 30 and 35 and you ask them how old somebody is and, well, I'm not 35 yet. Well, I'll have you know I'm not 40. You're 40. I'm not 40 yet. All at once something happened. We try to pull back age instead of adding on to it. Then you go on through life and about 50, there most of the time people say, well, yeah, I'm 50, I'm 60. Then a strange thing happens. You get to be 70 and somebody asks how old you are. I'll be 71 in a little bit. Then we want to jump forward again. Talked to a man not too long ago. He was in his 90s. And I had no idea how old he was. I didn't have to be around him very long before I found out. I'm 94 and I'm still driving my own car. Age is a strange thing, isn't it? But you know, the sobering thing about age is you and I have nothing to say about how old we're going to be. Well, maybe if we listen to Bob's opening this morning, it might make a difference. Especially quality and quantity of what we eat, Bob. That has a lot to do with it. Maybe that has a lot to do with it. I don't know. But as a whole, we do not know. And so I'd like to talk a little bit about our ministries. And God blessing us with a ministry. And spiritual dangers that can come in those ministries. And like I said, Rhoda and Steve were about a year younger than, well, a little more for me, but a year younger than my wife. And now they're gone. Anna and I enjoy a comparably good health and are able to take care of ourselves. And, well, we think so anyway. And we're able to go on in life. But you see, we don't have all that to say. And so the first of these spiritual things, or the first of these dangers that I'd like to talk about, is this pride. Whenever God blesses us, Satan is going to tempt us to compare our spiritual growth and ministry with other people's. And you know, we always find the lower denominator to compare. We don't go to somebody higher, at least if pride is working in us. But God opposes every proud person, no matter if he's a believer or an unbeliever. Pride does not stand before God. And I'm going to tell you some practical things this morning that came to my mind. But here this morning I'd like to... The first one I want to talk about, like I said, is pride. Pride makes us lose the grace of God. You know, pride is a thousand-headed monster. It's like an onion. You think you peel the stinky leaf off, but it goes right on down. Now, I like onions. I have nothing against onions. But it still stinks, doesn't it? And pride stinks in God's smeller. I believe it does. God has a real problem with pride. Do we? What do you think about? What did you think about this morning when Bob was talking to us about the different areas that we glorify God in our bodies? What did you think about? Do you realize that many times we stand before, and I'm not telling you to be a slob, but we stand before mirrors and we're glorifying our body, and this body is not going to see eternity. It's going to die and go to the grave and be nothing. And so it sobers me when I think about how we let pride, and then God puts a blessing upon our life, and we take the grace that God had to give us this blessing, and we make it to nothing because of our pride. We may still have a ministry, but the grace and the anointing of God will be absent from our lives. My wife and I have gone through quite some church hopping in our time. When I say hopping, maybe that's not the right word, but we went from one group to the other. I remember being in a church where one brother said to me one Sunday that if people want to know how to run a church, they ought to come and watch us. That church is no more operating. The church house is sold to another group, and the group is gone. We think we can do things like this with pride, take pride over God, we'll have to show us. It should be a warning to anyone who glorifies in our gifts, our ministry. And like I said, that can be a lot of different things. How beautiful it is and wonderful to have a choir like we do here in Bedford. I really appreciate it. But let me tell you something. If we're going to take that and pride ourselves about our choir, the grace of God cannot lay upon it. I know in my preaching that I have had pride that God had to deal with. And today, I find myself humbled by the fact that He allowed me the blessing and the gift to preach. But I know this, that whenever you steal away from God, that pride, and you start to straighten your shoulders a little and snap your suspenders, as we say, God is not going to put up with that. And that goes into a lot of areas in life. That can be your ability to do a trade of some sort in an extraordinary way. And that blessing that God gives us, that ability, that gift, we can make to naught, because when we let pride come in there, it takes the gift away. No, I'm sorry. It doesn't take the gift away, but the grace that goes with that gift is not there anymore. Do you know what is one infallible mark of God's blessing in our lives? Somebody want to tell me? What is a mark of a definite blessing of God in our lives? Anybody? Is it that you can, Joe, is it that you can build a pole barn in about 2 days or so? Is that a blessing in your life?
No.
No? Oh, I would have thought it would be. But it may not be the blessing that gets us to grow. What is that blessing? You know what I believe it is? I believe that that blessing is when we become increasingly more Christ-like. More like Jesus. Both in our abilities to build pole barns, to whatever it may be. When we become more Christ-like, that is and shows the true blessing of God. We must not confuse our abilities with anointing. You see, sometimes we think we have an anointing, but we're only running on our abilities. And that's where pride comes in. An anointed ministry will always draw people to a deeper devotion to Jesus, to a greater brokenness, to a greater hatred of sin. Somebody who is a well-known, gifted speaker. What do you call that? Oratory. Somebody who has that, on the other hand, will only draw people to admire us and be more attracted to us. And brethren and sisters, that's where pride comes in. When God gives us a blessing and abilities and ministries, and we allow pride to take this over and steal it away from God. All right, the second one I'd like to think about that could be a danger. Oftentimes when God gives us gifts, abilities, when He gives us these things, then we come to the place where we refuse to receive correction. And I don't know of anything that can be so detrimental in my life as when somebody, out of the sweetness of his or her heart, out of the direction of the Holy Spirit in their life, comes and wants to correct me, and I refuse it. Because, you know, when God is, whatever ministry we have, when God blesses our ministry, it is very easy to begin to think that we can never be wrong. After all, I have this gift, and especially I've seen this with people who claim to have the gift of discernment. They can't be wrong. And I believe that's a sign that this blessing is becoming a curse to us instead of a blessing. When Judas Iscariot was corrected by the Lord, he was offended and he went out and betrayed the Lord immediately. Compare John 12. If you want to turn to that, John 12. I think we're going to turn to that. Look at John 12 and verses 4 to 8. And then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, now listen to what it says here. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then Jesus said, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. This was concerning this woman that came and with a pound of ointment, this Mary. Excuse me. Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 26 and read verses 10 and 14. Just to show and compare some things about being corrected. Judas was corrected of the Lord. Matthew 26. I'm going to read verse 10 and verse 14. In verse 10, it tells us this way, when Jesus understood, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Now let's look at that. That's verse 10. Now I'd like to look at verse 14. Hey, wait a minute, I lost. Yeah, verse 14. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot and went unto the chief priests. You see, he refused to be corrected. And after he was corrected, he must have got miffed. And he might not have spoken back to Jesus. He might not have answered Jesus. But he went and betrayed Jesus Christ. And that's often what happens when we get to this place where we have. And I believe actually that Judas had a gift. He had a good gift of being a banker. He had a gift of taking care of the money. And God blessed him. But when we let those blessings make us in such a way that we refuse to be corrected, then it can lay havoc on our mind and our heart. I have to think often of Judas. I have to think of a story that happened in my church days years and years ago. Well, that makes it sound sort of old, but a while back. Maybe that sounds better. We had a deacon in our church, and this deacon had a problem. He had a lot of problems. And he had a problem financially. And we were a large church. At one time there was probably 60 families in the church. And a lot of money went through that church. And he got to the place, this deacon, that he was just financially uptight. And so the ministry and the brethren in the church decided that they were going to go and help him out. So they told him, they went to him and said, "Well, you have the keys to the treasury of the church." He said, "We want you to use those keys, and we want to give so much of this church money to you to help you out of your debt." When he came to go, there was nothing in the treasury. He had spent it all. That was a very sad time. But you know, he couldn't be corrected. He left the church. I can understand somewhat that a person would get to the place where he did, being in a financial bind, but you see where his greatest problem was, he could not handle correction. That was his greatest problem. When Judas Iscariot, as I said, was corrected of the Lord, he went to the Pharisees and sold out, or to the chief priests and sold out Jesus Christ. He betrayed the Lord. Thus he destroyed himself. Peter, when we read about Peter, he humbled himself in 1 Corinthians, or in the scriptures where it said, where Jesus called him, said, "Satan, get thee behind me." You would think if somebody would tell one of us that, would that be offensive to us? Certainly it would be. But Peter worked through that, and he became a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit always shows us the glory of Jesus if we want to see it. And when we see that glory, we will see our own need, and we will see what we lack immediately. I love that where it says in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 13, that if we judge ourselves rightly, this is another translation, if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged of God. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. And then the next verse, if I'm right, I should turn to it, but I think the next verse says that if we do this and judge rightly, then I believe it says that, but he disciplines us in order to save us from being condemned along with the world. I think that's in verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 11. Now there's the next thing I'd like to talk about of the danger of having blessings is when we exalt ourselves. You know, when we have a blessing, you say, "Well, that all goes with pride and so." Yes, it does. But I think it's still something I need to be warned about. When God blesses us, it is easy to exalt ourselves over others. And I'd like to speak a little bit about what happens in church splits. You know, church divisions and church splits and church fights, and they should never be named amongst us. But what often happens is in our heart we exalt ourselves. We're a little better than this or that brother or this or that sister. So easy to do that when God blesses us. And then after a while we have what the world calls a fan club. You know what a fan club is? when a whole lot of fans wanted to clap for this special guy. Oh, we might not clap. Well, I'm not too sure if we wouldn't here, but we do a lot of clapping anyway. But I shouldn't have said that. But I like to say this. It's that clapping, it's that fan club attitude that has caused many a split in the church. And when you and I start to exalt ourselves, what we're trying to do is pull people to our side. And that's why we have what I am ashamed to say across a mic in some place where it might be taped, that God, you know, Solomon's son, King Rehoboam, he sought popularity among the young people in his land, and he didn't listen to the council of elders. Do you ever read that? He got the young people to give him advice because he was their fan club. That was what led to the division of Israel. When you follow that down through, that's what caused the division in Israel. This is how many divisions come in the church today. Because somebody exalts himself and thinking he knows better and knows more than most of the other people. And then it causes a division, and splits are produced by these strong, uncrucified people who exalt themselves at times when God is blessing his work. I wish. No, I don't. But in some ways, I wish that I could tell you a story that I went through the last year. Of a dear, dear brother who called me again and again. Because there was a person in their church that was exalting himself, and he just about split the church right down the center. In fact, I believe if the Holy Spirit wouldn't have been in the work there and many brethren wanted to walk with God, he would have got it done. And where did it happen? Because this one brother in the church claimed he was a prophet of God. And what he said was biblical, and he got a lot of people on his side until finally the whole thing somewhat collapsed. Consider two examples from the book of Acts, and I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 19. I want to just take two examples here. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm going the wrong way here. Acts chapter 19. Should have wrote this down, but my writing doesn't go so good. I'm going to read verses 11 to 20. 19 verses 11 to 20. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." Now let's take a lesson to this account here. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know." Now, don't forget, this was an evil spirit. Said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know." But he said, "Who are you?" The evil spirit said this. That is very sobering to me. This evil spirit said, "I know Jesus. And I know Paul, but who are you people?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now let's go 3 years later to Acts chapter 20 and verse 30. As far as I can find out, it's around 3 years later. And also one of your own selves shall men out of your own selves shall men arise speaking your verse, perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You see, brethren and sisters, when those things happen, it spouts this type of thing of exalting ourselves. It spouts a dissension in a group of people, and it slowly manifests, and it may go 3 years. But the end result is a division and hatred and a complete catastrophe in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm just about weary of this thing of not being able to get along with brethren and sisters, and yet somehow preaching and teaching that we're going to go to heaven where all will be glory and all will be nice. I have to think of my sister. I was down in Florida. I was asked to preach at the tourist church. And one of the Amish men went to talk to my sister. She's also Amish, and her husband. And ask her if she's going to go to the church that evening when your brother preaches. And she said, no, I don't think we will. She said she was afraid I would see her. I would see her there. Well, I'll let that. And so this man said something, and it's really stuck with me. He said to my sister, he said, what are you going to do if you get to heaven and Abner's there? You know, I've often wondered, what are we going to do with all these splits that we have because of an exaltation of our own self-gifts that God gave us? What are we going to do when we get to heaven? Well, it's time to move on. I said I don't want to keep us late, and I don't either. Look just for an instance, just after Paul and Barnabas had an immensely successful ministry, they broke up. Acts chapter 15, verse 39. I never get tired of reading across that. And I'm finding out that there's people through the ages, I mean through the years since that, I should say. Some stuck up for Paul, some stuck up for Barnabas. Well, I'm going to give a little another slant on this. They separated from each other over the issue of John Mark. I want you to read it. We're not going to take the time to read that. But this time, God produced something good out of the split. And you know, he can do that. I do not believe that Paul nor Barnabas were exalting themselves. They wanted the message of Jesus Christ to go out. And I'm not sure who I should fault about that contention. I don't need to fault anyone. I just need to look to see what happened in the end. But as I read across this again, this time God produced something good. He used it to produce two teams of workers. One led by Paul and the other led by Barnabas, instead of just one. And thus the work of evangelism was furthered even more. And that's something. John Mark also became a useful servant of the Lord later. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. This man that Paul was ready to cast out. But you see, Paul was human, and he had been left down by John Mark. He felt he ran away from them when they needed him most, so he didn't want to trust him again. But Barnabas was a merciful man. You read what you can in the scriptures about Barnabas, and I get attracted to him. Why? I used to say of my daughter, she's not here now, so I'll say it. I used to say that if ever a puppy got whipped, she was always down beside the whipped puppy. She always took up for the underdog. Didn't hardly matter what. I think Barnabas was that type of a person. If he saw somebody was getting the end of a long stick, he got the short end of the stick, he'd go over and help him along, rather than laugh at him. See, that's the difference of exalting ourselves. Or allow, when we have a blessing, and Barnabas had a blessing of God. In 1 Corinthians 11, it tells us that there must be rotten. That's what the German word is. I was fascinated by that word about 40-some years ago. When a Mennonite man came to me and said, Abner, es müssen rotten unter euch sein. When I was converted, what is that? I never heard of a rotten in the Bible. Then I found out that it means divisions. And he said, well, es müssen rotten unter euch sein. There have to be divisions amongst you. Well, the Bible does say that. What does it say? There must be factions or divisions among you in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. That's why. So divisions sometimes have a divine mission behind it. I'd like to turn to Zephaniah, but I don't want to. One of the characteristics of those who leave the presence of the Lord, they begin to tell lies. They start by telling small lies, but gradually become liars who have seared their own conscience. There's one thing, and I want to give James a blessing on that. But there's one thing that I've always noticed about James, and that is how he appreciates honesty. Honesty. You know, it's so easy to get caught in lies. We make one small lie, and then to support that lie, we have to make another one. And after a while, we get ourselves in such a lying mess, we don't know how to clear it anymore. And it's a little like they tell me when you go to court and you're asked to testify against someone. I never did it, never want to do it. But they say the best thing you can do is say the truth. Then you'll never get caught in a lie and perjury. But you know, God's people in the church of God need to take that thing to heart. Because once we start using a small lie about our brethren and sisters, what we're really trying to do is protect or exalt ourselves. And so a little lie comes in. You may say, Abner, where or what did you ever hear that? Well, I've been in too many committees. And I could tell you some things that are shocking. That goes on in the ministry, in the church, what we would say, the church of God. I was once involved in a committee, and there was two brethren, they had animosity against each other, and they were both in the ministry, preachers. And their division, or their problems went all the way back to school days in Ohio when they played baseball, and the one was a better player than the other one. How silly! How ignorant! We won't play baseball in heaven. Well, I don't think we will. I doubt if we will. So what's that have to do with it? It's because we exalt ourselves. And then we have to hold that image up like this. Oh, brethren and sisters, fellowship in the church of Jesus Christ is much sweeter than that. It's much sweeter than that. God has given us many good and bad examples in the scriptures. A wise man will learn from all of them. Abraham never grabbed the good land. There was a conflict between his servants and Lot's servant. He allowed Lot to choose first. Lot immediately grabbed the better land. Did he? Well, he thought the well-watered plain was what he wanted. Genesis chapter 1 or 13 verse 10. But he suffered terribly because of that result. Abraham gave up his right, so God gave Abraham all the land. The Bible says in the New Testament, the meek shall inherit the earth. Jacob, unfortunately, never followed his grandfather's example. He kept on grabbing things. Do you know that Jacob, one definition of Jacob means grabber? He kept... There's no Jake here, is there? I'm sorry. Excuse me. Brother Jake, I didn't think of you until all at once I thought Jake means grabber. I can't tell you what Abner means, so. But he never followed his grandfather's servants or his example. He stole or grabbed the birthright from his brother Esau, the blessing from his father Isaac, the daughters in the flock of his uncle Laban. It was only after he stopped grabbing, when he had the fight at the brook, that he was called Israel and lost the name Jacob. David followed Abraham's example and never grabbed the kingdom from Saul. You know, I am challenged when I realize, and Brother Titus and I were talking a little bit about this, about people hanging on to their ministry. But I am challenged where David was anointed of God to be the king, but he never grabbed the kingdom. I am challenged by that. When he had well opportunity to do that, even though God had anointed David as king, he never grabbed the kingdom from Saul. God tested David for many years, and not once would David grab the kingdom. He waited for God to give it to him, and God gave it to him at the right time. Absalom, however, was different. He was jealous of his father's popularity and very cleverly and shrewdly worked behind his back until he got a following. Just think a little bit. Are we different? No. That scenario crops up again and again. Listen, brethren and sisters, whatever ministry God gave you, and this can be one of you sisters who has a tremendous ministry of helping others, the downtrodden, or the needy, or the emotionally that need care. Maybe you sisters have a tremendous gift to help that person. Whatever your ministry is, that ministry must be God-given. Because if it's not God-given, you're taking it upon your own learning, and then you find it very hard to not keep it for yourself and your glory, your own glory, and your own thing. It is very easy to understand this, but it is also easy to preach it to others. If I don't live this by example or principle, then I am disqualified. And brethren and sisters, that's my desire. That's my desire. If you know these things, you will still be blessed. But only if you do them. John 13, I paraphrased that a little bit. John 13, verse 17. If you know these things, may the Lord help us to keep our faces in the dust and learn of his ways. May the Lord bless you.